Okay, 2 Thessalonians. We have surpassed 1 Thessalonians, and now we are into 2 Thessalonians. And you're going to have to turn there today because we don't have the scriptures. I purposely did that today. We're not going to have them up here. So you got to turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. All right? 2 Thessalonians 1 through 12. So just let's just kind of have some recap here and some remembrance about why Paul wrote these, okay? Paul wrote his second letter to the Thessalonians from Corinth. And he wrote this second letter about a year, maybe less than a year after he wrote this first letter. And if you recall, Paul and his missionary buddies, Paul and Silas, right? Silas and Timothy, had visited Thessalonica during Paul's second missionary journey. They had planted a church there because that's what Paul did. But they had to leave rather suddenly because of persecution. They were pretty much run out of town. So they had planted this church and they had to leave. But they wondered what was going on there with these new Thessalonian believers. So Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on the believers. And the good news was they were growing in their faith, right? That's what he mentioned. They were growing in their faith. And shortly after, Paul wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians to encourage them in their faith. So the bad news was, though, there were some false teachers that were creeping in among these new believers. And they were teaching things about Christ's return. And these were spreading. These false things were spreading. And as a result, many of these people were leaving their jobs to wait for the end of the world. So Paul wrote to the Thessalonians again. So the purpose of his first letter was to comfort the Thessalonian believers with the assurance of believers and non-believers being with Christ at the end. And the purpose of his second letter was to correct the false teaching about the second coming. And so I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. Usually I have like three or four points, right? A point heading, and we talk about them, and it's really neat for an outline and all that. Usually I have different points and discuss them. This morning I don't have any points. I wasn't feeling it this week for whatever reason. Instead, we're just going to read a couple of verses and talk about it. Read a couple of verses and talk about it. And I'm not saying it's going to be like that every week, but today, that's what we're going to have, okay? So let's start by reading verses 1 through 4, then we'll stop and talk about it. We'll focus in on verses 3 and 4, but let's read 1 through 4 together, all right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We must always thank God for you, brothers. This is right, since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your endurance and faith and all the persecutions and afflictions you endure. So let's stop right there. So let's focus in on that for just a minute. Paul was kind of a guy, when you read his letters that he wrote throughout the New Testament, he was the kind of guy that was pretty predictable when he wrote to the churches. He often began most of his letters by stating what he most appreciated about his readers, and he listed the reasons that he thanked God for them. So what were the reasons he mentions there in verse 3? What does he mention there? He mentions what? Their flourishing faith and their increasing love. Now, if you remember, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, what was one of the things, or what were some of the things that Paul prayed for that these believers would do? He prayed that they would grow in their faith and that their love would increase. And so God has answered Paul's prayer, and he's seeing these things happening. He sees their faith flourishing. He sees their increase in their love and is rejoicing in the fact that they were doing both of these things. And when Paul wrote this, he used some very thoughtful words to describe the kind of growth that this church was experiencing. The Greek word for flourishing that he used here is only seen right here in the entire New Testament. He uses the word that's pronounced hyperoxenai, and it describes the type of growth of a healthy plant, or the type of growth that a healthy plant makes. A lot of you have been in my office, and you have seen a plant in there on the edge of my desk, okay? That is nothing that I did myself, because I do not have a green thumb. Olga Vashenko put that plant in my office to liven it up, okay? And it's like a succulent, okay? You know what a succulent is. It's that kind of plant. This plant started out very small, but because I left it alone and she watered it and put light on it and all that stuff, it began to grow and flourish, okay? It increased in its size. It flourished in its size. Now, if you go in there, that plant's not in there. You know why? Because she had to take it out yesterday to replant it. That's how much it's grown. And I'm assuming I'm going to get another one at some point, right? I hope so. Because it's been a great conversation piece, okay? So my plant has flourished to the point that it's going to need to be replanted in a bigger pot. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about with the Thessalonian believers. Their faith flourished. It was growing. It was increasing. And so he talked about their faith, and then he also talked about their growing love. And Paul uses the word pleonazai. It was used to describe something that spreads out or disperses widely, kind of like floodwaters. Down in my hometown in Glen Rose, Texas, they're experiencing some flooding. They went from months of drought and no rain to having like 12 inches of rain overnight. And the Paluxy River that runs through the heart of Glen Rose is exceeding its banks. There's a park there in the middle of town called Big Rocks Park, and there's these huge rocks. It's not as big as like elephant rocks, but they're huge rocks that you can climb on. The rocks are completely covered by the water. You cannot see them because their water has increased and come up so much because of all this rain. And so Paul says that the Thessalonians church's faith was flourishing like a healthy plant. Their love was spreading out like flooding waters. And it's no wonder that Paul bragged about the Thessalonians to other churches. And all this was all the while this stuff was going on, they were going through persecution on top of it. So in the midst of persecution, their faith was flourishing, their love was increasing, spreading out like floodwaters. And so I have a question for us this morning, and it's an internal question that we need to ask ourselves. Is your faith flourishing? Is your faith growing? Are you maturing in both knowledge and in godly living in your life? If not, you might need revival. Is your love increasing? Is it spreading out like floodwaters that have crested the riverbank and now have saturated everything in its path? If not, maybe you need revival. Because that's exactly what Paul said the Thessalonian believers had, this flourishing faith, this increasing love. You know, we've talked often about love, and we should talk about it a lot because the Bible mentions a lot. Jesus mentions a lot. John mentions it a lot in his gospel and then in the epistles. And basically, John was saying that, relating a story that Jesus told when he was talking with his disciples, that love would be the defining thing that would define Christians. That it would be our love for one another. Not so much the world, because, yeah, we need to love the world, but our love for each other. That would be what would define us as Christians. And when we love each other, what did Jesus say? Then the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so our love needs to be increasing and growing and flourishing. Our faith needs to be flourishing. So, okay, let's move on. Look at verse 5. Let's read it together. He said, "It's clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom for which you are also suffering." The fact that the Thessalonians' faith was flourishing and that their love was increasing and that they'd been enduring persecution, get this, proved that they were indeed worthy to be used by God in kingdom work. In relation to all these, what did Paul say? He said it was God's righteous judgment for them. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about there? He said it was God's righteous judgment for them. That word judgment here needs to be understood as God's righteous decision in this instance to allow persecution and suffering to sanctify and build up his people. That's exactly what he's talking about there. To allow this persecution, to allow this suffering to sanctify and build up his people. Now, I don't know a lot about this. I've seen some videos, and for some reason, some of these videos popped up on my Facebook feed recently. But it was this guy refining some gold. And how do you refine gold? You refine it by heating it up. When you heat it up, all the impurities come out, and then what do you have left? You have pure gold. And so heat separates the gold from the impurities, and then you have this pure gold. The Thessalonians were being allowed to suffer for their faith, and the fact that they were thriving was the evidence that God's judgment is right. In other words, in the same way, the fire of trials of persecution in their lives showed them who they really were. And guys, when we go through persecution, when we go through trials, when we go through difficulty, that brings out who we really are, right? It says a lot about who we are as people in Christ. Hopefully it drives us closer to God. Hopefully it puts us in a position to trust Him. Sometimes just the opposite happens, if we're to be honest. It drives us far away from God. We get mad at God. We say things like, I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I want in my life. This is too hard. This is too difficult. But maybe perhaps the trial or persecution that we're going through drives us closer to God and puts us in a position where all we can literally do is trust in Him. Let me just say, when you're in a position where all you can do is trust in the Lord, it's a pretty good position to be in. It's a pretty good position to be in. Because through suffering, we are strengthened. And we have to remember that we'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God when we suffer. And listen, obviously suffering is not a prerequisite to salvation. But suffering, and more importantly, faithfulness through suffering, shows that God is at work in our lives. That's the proof. In these times, it's in these times that God can truly use us, because we're not relying on ourselves. We're put in a position where we have to trust in the Lord. Let's move on. Verses 6 through 8. Let's read it together. Since it is righteous for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to reward with rest you who are afflicted along with us, this will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, taking vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God, and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So, in relation to the persecution, Paul says that ultimately those who persecute are going to be judged one day. And listen, we understand that persecution has been a part of Christians' lives throughout history. Sometime you ought to go and read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs and others that talk about the persecution that Christians have gone through, starting with the disciples and moving up to current day. We still see it happening today. And so persecution has been a part of Christians' lives throughout history. One day, though, what does Paul say? Paul says that God will repay those who afflict us. He will repay those who afflict us. In other words, justice is going to be served. Amen? And in many ways, here's the thing. Their judgment will be much worse than we've endured. Because it's not going to be pretty. So maybe you're asking, when's all this going to happen? When's that justice going to happen? Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. But here's the thing, guys, that we need to understand is we have to wait on God's timing. We don't like to wait, do we? We are some of the most impatient people in the world. When I was a kid, it's like, now I'm getting older. Back in my day, when I was a kid, you know, it's like this. Like, I used to think I would never say things like that. Now I find myself saying that all the time. You know, it's, guys, when you get older, it just happens. I don't know why. I guess we think that we're so much better. But when I was a kid, and you remember this, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have computers. We didn't have the internet. Okay, you couldn't just bring anything up at the sound of your voice or a few clicks on your phone. You couldn't just have everything at your fingertips. I remember when I was a kid when, like, the Charlie Brown Christmas special would come on, how big of a deal that was. You got one chance in that year to watch it, and you planned your calendar around that because that was a big deal, right? Every year I remember The Wizard of Oz coming on. It came on one time a year. We didn't have it on VHS or anything like that. So what do? You plan your calendar. If you want to watch that, you got one shot and you better take it, you know? But there was something about that anticipation that made you really appreciate it. We don't like to wait. We want things to happen quickly. And I'm that way too. And when it comes to being persecuted or whatever, we wish for quick judgment on those who persecute us or who persecute our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. But we need to understand something, guys. When that happens, it may be that the payback does not occur in this life. And probably it won't. But what does Paul say? It will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels. In other words, one day, the Bible says that Jesus will return and his flaming fire of judgment will fall on those who have been persecuted as believers. Now, right now, looks like the bad guys are winning in many ways. But one day the tables will turn. I'm enjoying watching my Texas Rangers. They're in the World Series right now. Tied up 1-1, one game to one, okay? Who knows how this thing is going to carry out. But the series before the World Series, they played the Astros. Let me just say, I do not like the Houston Astros. They are the bad guys in my mind. Even though if they're from Texas, okay, I don't care for those guys. And when they were playing the Astros, the Rangers won the first two games. Oh, it's great. One on the road. Everything's great. Then the Rangers go home and they lose three straight. I'm thinking, this is over, you know. There was this part of me still thinking there's hope and there was this that could happen. But it looked like the bad guys are going to win again. The cheaters are going to win again. The Astros are going to win again. But then all of a sudden, Rangers go back on the road. They win two straight. They go to the World Series. They're there, one game to one. We'll see how that plays out. Now, if the Rangers lose, I'm going to be disappointed, but I don't hate the Diamondbacks as much as I do the Astros. So, which is a loss is a loss, and I'm going to be disappointed about it, but sometimes we think the bad guys are winning. So, yeah, it may seem like the wicked are winning at times, but you know what? One day God's judgment's going to come upon them. And it will be much worse in many ways than what we endure now. And so we have to be patient and wait upon the Lord. Let's continue on, verses 9 and 10. It says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. It's talking about, you know, what's going to happen from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength. In that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be admired by those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. So basically what Paul is saying there in verses 9 and 10 is that, Paul just got through telling us who's going to be punished. Now he tells us how they will be punished. He says they will be punished with eternal destruction. You see, when Christ returns, there's only going to be two groups of people. There's going to be people who belong to the Lord and those who don't. And remember when Jesus told the parable of the sheep and goats over in Matthew 25? He said that those who belong to Jesus at this end of time, those who are saved, will hear these words. They will hear, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So those who belong to Christ will hear those words. But those who don't belong to Jesus are going to hear these words. And it's not pleasant. They're going to hear, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And this scene is described over in the book of Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. In fact, if you will, turn over there real quick, just a few pages over. I mean, Thessalonians is near the end of the New Testament. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. This is how it's going to be. Verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." You know, that's a sobering thought, but this is exactly what's going to happen for those who don't know Christ. And there's no way to sugarcoat it. It's not a pleasant thing to read about. It's not something that makes us feel good. But it's something we have to come to grips with and realize. And John there, as he wrote that, he talks about there's books that were there, that were present at that time. There are books. These books represent God's judgment. These books contain the deeds of every one of us, whether they are things of that are good or things that are evil. And we understand that we're not saved by our works or our deeds, but these deeds are seen as clear evidence of a person's actual relationship with God. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the sheep and the goats. The book of life contains the names of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation. Those whose names aren't there have no hope. They have no second chance at that time. But on the day Christ returns, he'll be glorified in his people. And what did Paul say? He said, their works will be seen by everyone. Because here's the thing. God's Holy Spirit, which is power, represents power, produces fruit in our lives, produces his fruit in our lives. And that fruit results in good deeds and results in unselfish acts of love toward other people. And so Jesus, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, understood that good works will be a part of our lives as Christians. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But the evidence that we belong to Christ is in the proof of how we live our lives. They are the true indicator that we have been indeed saved by his grace. And so, as we think about that, in this life, in the life that we have, however long we have on this earth, what are we doing to serve the Lord? What are we doing to live out the fruits of the Spirit? Are we loving God? Are we loving people? How are you involved in kingdom work? Because one day those are going to come to light, and we want to be seen as faithful. So yes, those who are persecuting us, those who don't know Christ, they're going to be judged, but we'll be judged as well by what we do and what we don't do. And so we have to be faithful as well. We want our works to be seen by everyone. We want them to be good works to be seen by everyone. And that's what Paul's talking about there. And then let's finish up verses 11 and 12. He said, "And in view of this, we always pray for you that our God will consider you worthy of his calling and will, by his power, fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and you by him according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul mentions here that he and Silas and Timothy were praying for the Thessalonian believers. And they knew that even though our future is promised and our future is secure, that we're still going to go through battles and that we still need prayer. So what did Paul and his fellow missionaries pray for? He asked that God would consider you worthy of his calling. And the thing we need to understand is that we as believers, we need one another's support. We need one another's prayers as we strive to live out our faith in this thing called life. And that we would be worthy of his calling means that we would desire to be the body of Christ and to do as Christ did. So let's be faithful. And that's one thing that he said that he would pray for, to be considered worthy of his calling. He also said, fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith. Fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith. God has a purpose for you and me, right? He wants to fulfill his redemptive plan in our lives. He has chosen us for a greater purpose than who we are, which is the salvation of the world. And I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Philippians 2:13. He said, for it is God who works in you to do, or let me rephrase that. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to show by God's power the goodness of God so his name would be glorified. That should always be our goal, amen? To glorify Christ with our actions and our thoughts and in our motives. And remember what Jesus prayed for before his death on the cross? Remember as he was in John 17 when he prayed for different people and then he prayed for himself? Truly shows the heart of Jesus as he faced what would be a horrible and painful death. In John 17, 1, he said, Father, the time has come. He said, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In other words, and this is how I see it, okay? Basically what Jesus was saying, Father, put the spotlight on me for the sole purpose of putting the spotlight on you. Put the spotlight on me for the sole purpose of putting the spotlight on you. God did glorify Jesus through the crucifixion and through the resurrection. And in turn, Jesus glorified God by giving eternal life to the world. See how that works? He gave glory to Jesus. Jesus was glorified. And he went to the cross, he was crucified, and Jesus glorified God by giving eternal life to the world. Is that your attitude in life? To put the spotlight on God? That let your life be a testimony to him? As we close up this morning, let me ask you a question. What do you think of when giving honor and glory to God? What do you think of in your life when giving honor and glory to God? It may be more than you think. So get this. A lot of times when we think of glorifying God, we see it as something we do here at church, right? Singing songs, you know, giving our tithes and offerings, praying, teaching, all those things. And there's no question we glorify God in these things, and they ought to be about what we're doing here at church. But let me just say there's so much more to glorifying God than just that. Let me explain. Leslie and I have 6 adult children, 4 of whom are married, and we absolutely love it when they want to spend time with us and when they convey their love to us by telling us. We love it, we're honored by it, but we realize it's not something they can do all the time. Because they've grown, they have lives of their own, they have families, they have jobs, they have their own stuff that they're responsible for. And so Leslie and I have raised them to be responsible adults who work hard and care for their families. We've raised them to be faithful followers of Christ. So get this, we are honored when they answer God's calling and when they love and take care of their families, when they work hard, and when they're good neighbors in their community. We are honored when they're doing the normal day-to-day things that they should be doing, because that means that we've done our job. And the same is true with us and the Lord. We don't honor Him by just telling Him we love Him. We honor Him and give glory to Him when we do the everyday things that He's called us to. He is glorified when our faith flourishes. He is glorified when our love increases. He's honored when we endure through persecution. He's honored and glorified when we tell others about His Son. So let us honor and glorify Him each and every day, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays, but in the everyday things. Amen? Let's bring honor and glory to Him in that way. Maybe you're here this morning, though, and you say, Pastor, I can't give honor and glory to the Lord because I don't know Him personally. We always want to take an opportunity to share the gospel at the end because that's the most important thing. You can't honor and glory and give glory to God if you don't know His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you need to know Jesus in your life today, here's what you need to do. Number one, admit you're a sinner. And then ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. Admitting you're a sinner is not for His benefit, but for your benefit. It's just you coming to the realization that I am a sinner in need of the loving and grace of Jesus Christ. And then ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. And then believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. You have to believe. That's the gospel right there. You have to believe in that. And then commit your life to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to make that decision today. You can do it right here. Andrew's going to come in just a minute and lead us in a song of commitment. You can pray a simple prayer right where you stand, of faith in the Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You in my life. Forgive me. I commit my life to You. I believe in what Your Son did for me. It's not about the kind of prayer you pray or how many words or anything like that. It's about the attitude of your heart. That's what God is most concerned about. So maybe you need to pray and give your heart to Jesus this morning. Or maybe there's another decision that you need to make. This is the reason we have an invitation song. We're inviting God to do a work in our lives. So as we sing, let the Lord do business in your heart. We want to know about it. We want to know about your decision. You can fill out the Connect card in front of you, in the back of your seat in front of you. You can go online, connect with us that way. That way we can know how we can best help you get to the next point in your life spiritually, okay? Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank You today for the scripture that we've studied. Lord, it's been different. But Lord, some good things that we've learned today. And I pray that You would take these things and just begin to work in our hearts. Open our eyes to our need for You. Show us where we are not matching up, where we need to be. I pray that we would have the courage to get back on track. Father, if there's an area of our life where we need to do better, Father, reveal that to us now. If there's a sin that we need to confess, that there's a stronghold that we need to walk away from. Father, show us what we need to do right now. Lord, help our faith to flourish. Help our love to increase. Father, we want to give glory and honor to You right now. Have Your way in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.